He is the power and the glory. That's what Easter is all about. It's about seeing Jesus, it's the power and glory that he truly is. My friends, there's nobody that has more power or deserves more glory than Jesus Christ. And we love him. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. It's great to have love responded to. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of expressing love to someone and not having them express love back. I was forever scarred in the seventh grade when I was told that a girl named Mary Priest liked me. It's the first time I was ever told a girl liked me. Got all excited, and I don't know, something happens to us guys when we think a girl likes us and we do weird things. So I mustered up enough courage to walk over to her when she was with all of her friends, mistake number one. My second mistake was to express something along the lines of, I hear you like me. Mistake number two. Her reply was not hard to interpret, for it was the most cynical laugh you've ever heard in your entire life. It took me a long time to ever get over that moment, but I guess I got over it. I'm married, been married for 17 years, so somehow I got over that moment. Jesus loved us when we were unlovely. It's hard enough to love something that's worthy of love. Quite another thing to love someone when they're unworthy of love. When it comes to the love of God, even the Bible cannot describe it fully, couldn't measure it. We love to measure things. I ask my little girls, how much do you love me? I love you this much. Can you go any further? This much. Can you go any? Dad, stop. When it came to the love of God, the only thing God could do to even come close to measuring it was to leave it unmeasured. And so he wrote it this way, for God so loved the world. Didn't put any depth or any parameters. He just said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. And I think when Jesus came to the earth, the best demonstration he could give of how much God loves you was when he said, I love you this much. And then they took a nail and they put it through that hand. They took a nail and they put it through that hand. They crossed his feet and they put a nail directly through his feet. And then they brought him up off the ground. And they shoved that thing in a hole. And when it went down into that hole, it dislocated every bone in his body. And he laid on that cross. And for a few hours, he gave us a picture of how much God loved the world when he said, I love you so much. The reason we're here on Easter Sunday is to express our gratitude and our worship for the love of God in sending his own Son. And God's people would say, amen to that. I want to preach to you today an Easter message entitled The Power and the Glory. I'm glad I get to preach to you again at 11 o'clock because the first service, they put so much pressure on me to get out on time. It was miserable. But you guys, you've already eaten a good healthy breakfast. You don't need to eat for a couple of hours. You should be fine. And so I can relax and enjoy myself. I know that not to be true. I've got lunch plans myself. One of the greatest declarations of Easter that I think you could possibly read is found in the book of the Revelation. Would you find that book in your Bible, please? Revelation chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, and you can feel free to pick it up and use it. Maybe you will be able to look on with somebody. But I sure want you to be able to see God's word. It's important to us. The book of Revelation is a marvelous and wonderful book. It's recognized even by non-believers, even by Hollywood, recognized by pretty much the world as being a very visual and awesome and powerful and glory book. It really is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the description of the ages. It brings you to a focal point of the power and glory that Christ has. It walks us through the first three chapters of the church age. And chapter number 4, verse number 1 begins with the rapture of the church. And chapter number 4 all the way to chapter number 16 deals with that 7-year period of the tribulation. And whether you're a believer, a Christian, regular church attender or not, you've heard words like tribulation and Armageddon and Megiddo and Antichrist and the end of the world. And I think even Tom Cruise was in a movie, End of the World, and the end of the age. And we've got this calendar at the end of 2012 with the Mayans, and we're supposed to have the end of all of this. And the book just brings up such intensity and such vision. And you read about seven heads and seven horses and who's on this horse and bows and arrows and the blood running from the bridle down. And you read about nations coming together. And in the midst of all of that is the Jewish people. And they stand out as a gem to God. And such energy as you come to chapter number 16 and Jesus comes and redeems and saves the nation of Israel, and such glory in those other chapters as you, especially if you're a believer, as you're seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and as we go to the judgment seat of Christ and the church begins to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world," and all of the splendor and the beauty and the glory. You come out of chapter number 16 and you come into 17, 18, 19, 20, and there, Jesus begins to take authority over the Antichrist, take authority over the devil, and he takes the devil and throws him into the bottomless pit, and he's there for 1,000 years, and he sets up the millennial kingdom, and during that time, you have the great white throne judgment, and the books are open, and all of the great and marvelous people, and all of the common people that do not know God stand before Christ at the great white throne, and there they receive that final word of judgment. And when it's all said and done, and the book is closed, and everyone has been judged, and the believers are there, and then the devil is cast into hell, and death is cast into the lake of fire, and all of that is behind us. You go to chapter 21, chapter 22, and there begins this. John says, "I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from above," and he begins to describe that marvelous city with its 12 gates, its pearls, its streets of gold, a pure river of water that flows from the throne. And you begin to read verses that say, "No more curse, no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain, no more death." And then you read about how we're gathered into that city, and there forever the church of God will be worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, what a day that will be. And then as you come to the end of that book, you hear the authority of Jesus as he says to John, "Now seal the book and said, don't let anybody add to it or take away, and these things will come to pass." And John's so enamored with all that's going on, he falls down in complete prostrate worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Definitely the book of Revelation is a marvelous book. It is a book that you sense the intensity of God on the move. You pick up with it in chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," that he is Jesus Christ. When he comes, is speaking of the second coming of Christ. My friends, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible also says that the word of God shall not return void. We look at the world and we think, "Pastor, the day and age in which we live in, everything seems to be in chaos. Everything seems to be different than it was. Things are changing so fast. I can hardly keep up. I just bought my iPad 2. Now I got an iPad 3. I just got the 3 home and they're already got 4. I got the iPhone 4S. Now I got the iPhone 4T. And now we got this, we got that. Pastor, I can't keep up. I got Comcast. I got UVerse. I've got gigabytes and megabytes. I've got the whole thing's just spinning. Nothing makes sense." Except the book. Perfect sense. What's going on in our world today, Pastor? What Jesus said was going on in the world. Nothing different. Here's what's happening in the world. The book of Revelation tells us that we right now are in the last age, that church age, that Laodicean age. Paul and Timothy wrote about the last days. You read 2 Timothy chapter number 3, it is a description of exactly what's going on in our world today. And what are we waiting for? The church, those of us that know Jesus Christ, by the way, if that's you, would you say amen? Amen. We're waiting for the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus. We won't see him with our eye, but we will hear the voice of the archangel and the shout and the trump that will blow. And the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with him. That's what I'm waiting on. By the way, that could come today. What a day that would be. Then the Bible says, after that time, sometime shortly after that time, there will be a peace treaty signed. We hear a lot about peace treaties right now. And our president and a few past presidents and future presidents, they take us and our leaders take us into treaties. There will be a treaty that will be signed. It will be signed with the nation of Israel. It will be a treaty of peace that will be brokered by a man called the Antichrist. It will be brokered by a demon, to be honest with you. It will be a false treaty. It will never intended to be kept. It is solely intended to lure Israel into a trap. Israel, so far gone in their understanding of what God has for them, will be open and vulnerable. They will see the peace treaty, and they will go with the peace treaty and sign their name on the dotted line. From that moment on, there begins a calendar, a clock of 7 years. After they sign that treaty, 3.5 years later, that treaty will be broke. They'll know it to be broke. What will happen was there will come a man, the Bible calls him the Antichrist. He will assume into the temple of Israel, and he will declare himself to be God. Once he declares himself to be God, he will be filled with the devil. He will begin to unleash fury upon the nation of Israel. There will be death and destruction almost to their annihilation. And in the midst, when it couldn't get any more, no nations of the world will be surrounded them. And there, that man, under the leadership of the influence of the devil, will begin to lead an attack against Israel. And when they have no hope, read verse number 7 with me. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, speaking of the nation of Israel. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, say it with me, church, amen. What will happen in that moment is as they're about to be annihilated, Jesus will lead an army. That army will be the church. That army, I will be in that army. Many in this room will be in that army. Any man that's been born again or any woman been born again in Christ, we will be an army. Jesus will be our captain. He will be leading us. We will be behind. The whole world will look up and they will see Jesus coming in the clouds. This time, he's not coming as a baby. This time, they're not going to be able to do to him what they did last time. Last time, they beat him to a bloody pulp. Matter of fact, last time, Isaiah said, when you looked at his visage, it was so marred, you couldn't tell he was a man. They ripped the hair off his face. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They beat it into his skull. They pierced his side. When you looked at him, you couldn't even tell he was a man. Oh, my friends, when he comes the second time, they'll tell he's a man. Let me tell you, there is no man like Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he'll have a vesture dipped in blood. On his thigh will be a name that no one understands. It was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time, he's not coming to make peace. This time, he's coming to annihilate. This time, before he even hits the earth, he will speak out his mouth. That sword will go through and annihilate those nations. He will rescue and redeem Israel. The whole nation will look at him and they'll say, we sinned. We rejected you. We're sorry. We believe you who you say. Now we receive you. The Bible says in a moment, a nation will be born in a day. All the Jewish people will come to faith in Christ and he will lead them through into that millennial kingdom. He will set up that rule and that righteousness. During that 1,000 years, the devil will be put into a prison. He will not be allowed out. The Prince of Peace will be on the earth. There will be peace on the earth. After 1,000 years, he'll let him out, and he'll have one more battle against him and destroy him, and then Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever. That's what's going on in the world. Wow. I didn't know so much was going on. Yeah. That's why we have the Bible. All power. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's isolated there because he's being persecuted for his love for Jesus Christ. Did you know they baked John in oil? They dumped him in burning hot oil. They put him on the Isle of Patmos. God rescues him. He does come off the island. But while he's on the island there at Patmos, which was just a stone island, he gets a marvelous revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see it in verse number 10, Revelation chapter 1. Read with me, please. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they'd been burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John is getting a description here and seeing Jesus. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that, say it class, liveth. Look this way just a moment. Here's John, all alone on the island. Looks back. He hears a voice. Looks to see who the voice is. It's Jesus Christ. The description of John and Jesus is one of white hot burning. It is a holy and tremendously powerful vision that he has there. And he sees him in his glory in that moment. John, understanding what's going on, is so terrified. He falls down as a dead man. And Jesus walks over and lays his hand on John. And he says, John, fear not. For I am he that liveth. By the way, that's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate today. That's why glory fills our soul. Because we know and we believe that our Jesus is alive. Amen. Tremendous security in that. You know, I could stop and just preach a message on, church, why are we afraid our Jesus is alive? We live sometimes in such fear. Fear of whatever. John here is in that position of fear. And Jesus comes and he laid his right hand upon him. And he says, don't worry, John, I am alive. He goes on in verse 18 to make one of the greatest Easter declarations that has ever been made. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Three things Jesus mentions here that I believe are three important facts that we need to know about Easter. First one involves the cross, his death. Second one involves the tomb, his resurrection. The third one involves keys, which speaks to his authority. So I want to take these three thoughts, is the cross, the tomb, and the keys, and preach to you a message today entitled The Power and Glory of Jesus Christ. There is no celebration of Easter without an understanding of the death of Jesus Christ. My friends, I want you to understand something. The cross is vital to the gospel which is preached from the Word of God. There is an attempt out here in our society today to tell us preachers not to preach the cross. They tell us if you preach anything but the cross, you can bring people to the service. You can amass crowds. You can help people come together. You can give people a sense of entitlement. You can bring them peace. Just preach anything but the cross. The problem is any gospel that excludes the cross is not a gospel that is found in the Word of God. You must be cognitive of what you're listening to. If a preacher stands up and preaches to you that there was no reason for Jesus to die, or that we do not need the cross, they do not understand the gospel that is located in the Word of God. The cross is vital to our gospel. It's vital to our understanding. Jesus saw it as his greatest achievement in life. And so when he goes to John and he lays his hand on him and he says, "Fear not, John," he could have said, "Listen, I healed the blind. I healed the leper, gave sight to the blind. I fed the 5,000. I did all this." He could have said a whole bunch of things. But to show his glory, Jesus said, "I am he that was dead." It is imperative that you know that Jesus died on the cross. There will be people that will tell you he did not die. They will tell you he did not die because they refuse to believe the resurrection of Christ. And so in order to deny the resurrection, they've got to deny the crucifixion. There are theories out there that say that he wasn't fully dead so that they can say that he didn't fully rise again. They want to tell you that he went to a state of unconsciousness and that he just revived in the tomb. They want to tell you that somehow he survived the piercing of the spear. Somehow he survived all of that, and the disciples were able to care for him and give him medicine. Luke, being a doctor, was able to care for him. And so somehow Jesus didn't fully die because they cannot explain that he resurrected. So they want to explain the cross away. Now let me tell you why the cross is imperative to you. Let me tell you why it's important to you. The cross is vital to every one of us. Why? Because the Bible says it was on the cross that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that Jesus, when he went on that cross, did not die for his own sin, but he died for our sin. The reason that there even is a cross, or the reason there even had to be death, was because there was sin. Do you remember when Adam sinned in the garden? You go to the book of Romans, and the Bible says that Adam led all of us into sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wage or price of sin is death." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Pastor, all, let me tell you, the Bible says all men and women are born sinners. Pastor, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. That offends me. I know it offends you, but it offends me sometimes when the doctor tells me I'm sick, or the doctor tells me I have to lose weight. Pastor, I don't like being called a sinner. I don't like being bald, but it happened. Just because I don't like something doesn't mean it's not true. See, we live in the greatest country on earth. And in our country, if you don't like something, you can change your reality. Well, I don't like being poor, so I'm going to be rich. Well, if you want to be rich, you probably could be rich. Well, I don't like my level of education, so I want to upgrade my level of education. I don't like my job, so I'm going to get a new job. I don't like my neighbor, so I'm going to get new neighbors. I don't like the way I look, so I'm going to change the way I look. I don't like the body parts God gave me, so I'm going to get new body parts. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm going to change this. I don't like this. See, we live in the greatest country on earth, and so what we don't like, we can change by ourselves. Problem is, it's not true when it comes spiritually. See, spiritually, I was born a sinner. I may not like it. There isn't anything I can do about it, but praise his holy name, there was something Jesus could do about it. And so, what is Easter? Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but before he could resurrect, he had to die on that cross. Why did he die on that cross? He died for you. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't his cross to bear because of his own sin and guilt. He bore our cross. That should have been us paying for our sin. That should have been the death and separation that we deserve. But he took it. You remember when he was on the cross and the sky went black and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was that eternal separation that was due you and me in our sin. But God turned his back on his own son so he could turn his face toward you and I. Praise his holy name. John's there on the island of Patmos, and Jesus, trying to secure him in his fear, says, "John, it's me. I'm alive. I was dead." Why'd he die? He went to that cross to pay for our sin. Let me explain something to you. Most people die because they cannot help it. All people die because they cannot help it. But Jesus willed to die. Most men suffer death. Jesus achieved death. You and I were born to live. He was born to die. In his great love, he's made this statement. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. Every person within the sound of my voice, would you please understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? You must understand that. The other fact that we celebrate is Easter. So important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the cross was the very end, if there would have been no resurrection, then there's no way that you and I could look at the cross and see victory and see power and see glory. If there was no resurrection, then all we could do is look at the cross and see defeat and disaster. You see, my friends, if the cross was the end and there was no resurrection, then nobody has ever escaped the power of death. Nobody. This is a great point to understand this. God, help me get back to that point. Adam led the whole human race into sin. That's why not another human could die on the cross for our sin. God the Father had to send the God-man. That's why you have Christmas. Christmas and Palm Sunday and Easter all go together. God had to send Jesus Christ, the God-man. God became man. There was no man that was born with Adam's genealogy or Adam's lineage that had pure sinless blood. We were all tainted by sin. So no human could die on his own. So God sent Christ. Christ became man. The blood that went through Christ's veins was sinless blood. It was the Father's blood. When he shed his blood on the cross, there was no sin in it. So when it was offered for our sin, praise God, it covered our sin. That's why he was virgin born. And so if the cross was all there was and there was no resurrection, then who ever defeated death that could give us life? See, if Christ hadn't resurrected, then there was nobody with the power and the authority to give eternal life, for death would still be the Lord of the world. Everybody would be under the authority of death. Everybody would be under the rule of death. Everybody would be under the power of death. But praise God, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now we can be under his authority. It's marvelous. So if the cross was all there was, then death would be the universal Lord. There'd be no sacrifice for sin. We'd have to bear our own burdens. All the preaching that has ever been preached in all the churches in the world would be in vain. All the belief that the churches had throughout the centuries would amount to nothing. If the cross was all there was, then we could identify with Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, I would be of most men most miserable. Sometimes, and I don't want to be offensive here, but I want to be truthful. Sometimes I feel so sorry for people that don't understand this. Some people own crosses, and on their cross, there's the body of Jesus still on the cross. You may have one of these. Just listen to the preacher. Don't get mad. Just listen. And sometimes I go in a home, and they'll have it on a plaque, or they'll wear it on their around their neck. Sometimes it's gold, silver. Sometimes it's wood. Sometimes you see it in a service where somebody will lift up the cross and it'll still have the body of Jesus on it, and they'll walk around and they still want to keep Jesus Christ on that cross. I want to say something to you. There's something called the resurrection. Jesus died on that cross. But that cross, even though it was his single greatest act, if it would have stopped there, we would have no hope. But they took him off the cross, and they put him in the tomb. And even though they tried to conceal him and they rolled that heavy stone and secure him in there and they set those lies and they set that watch, hell did everything it could to keep him in that tomb. 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. And so he arose victorious. He's no longer on the cross. The Bible says he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is the powerful hand of God. Seated on the throne speaks of the authority of Jesus. See, we're celebrating the resurrection. People want to deny it. They want to move past it. They want to belittle it. I saw a guy walking around in a bunny suit. I'm all for Easter baskets. I didn't get one today. Shane in here. My four kids, oh, there she is. My four kids got them. I was at Walmart last night. You people must have bought all the hollow bunnies. You guys, all they had was solid bunnies there. And so I was buying candy. No problem. I'm in the mall. Lord, help me never to have to suffer that again. Trying to buy four Easter dresses. That was miserable. But all the mothers are there, and they got all their babies, and they're, you know, the kids screaming, rah, we're going to get our picture with the Easter bunny. Rah! I got no problem with you doing that. But Easter is more than an Easter bunny. It's the resurrection of our Savior. Means more to us. So if the cross was all there was, we would be most miserable. John's there. Jesus is on the move in the book of Revelation. And he is moving toward that point where he has all power and authority over the world. And he says, John, get up, man. I am alive. I was dead, and I am alive forever. Praise his holy name. And then he talks about these keys. Look, if you would, in verse number 17. He says, I'm sorry, verse 18. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Possessing the key speaks of the one vested with authority. To translate that in our vernacular, he has the remote control. My son is 10 years old. He is establishing his dominance in the pride of lions that live in our house. And so he wants to hold the remote control. And he has it now. When they sit down, they were watching something last night, and I could hear him say, give it to me. No, I've got it. Give it to me. I got no. My son, he's holding that remote, and in that room, he's king. You want to mistreat me? Okay, I'll just turn it down. How do you like that? Or you better do it, or I'll turn the channel. I mean, he's got the power in the remote. He has established dominance. The young lions all lay aside, and the male is in charge in our house. Here's what Jesus told John. Now, John, I'm about to show you some things that you're not going to believe. John didn't know about nuclear weapons. John didn't know about the explosions. John writes about things, and all he saw was the event. He didn't know how it was all going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And so Jesus says, now, John, I'm going to write you some things. I want you to know it's me. I'm the only one that was dead. And now I am alive forevermore. And by the way, John, I hold the keys. I have all authority. So when you see all of these events happening, don't get discouraged, because Jesus said the Father gave me all authority. Now it is imperative, church, it is imperative, people, that you understand a biblical worldview. We are, I am afraid, in our country, we have lost our biblical worldview. We are so divided as a nation. We have a democratic worldview. We might have a Republican worldview. We may have a third party worldview. We have an economic worldview. We have a socialist worldview. We have a capitalist worldview. We have all of these worldviews. And there's such animosity and odds and such division. And all of these worldviews have one thing in common. They all end with your life. They all end with your life. See, once you're dead, you won't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. Once you're dead, you won't care where we are. See, we have this worldview in our nation today that has so diminished from where it ought to be. There's only one view that's going to be eternal, and that is a biblical worldview. And if you don't understand that it is Jesus Christ who has all authority, it is Jesus Christ who is eternal God, it is Jesus Christ that his word will not return void, it is Jesus Christ that his word is settled forever, do not let your worldview belittle Jesus to the Easter bunny. He's no Easter bunny, my friend. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my friends, that biblical worldview is so important because it is eternal. And the announcement of Easter is that Jesus died, he was buried, he resurrected, and all power is his. And if he has all authority, we have a responsibility to line up under his authority. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, the first thing Jesus told Nicodemus was, you must be born again. That's what Easter is all about. Easter is all about so you could have eternal life. Easter is all about so I could understand that I was born a sinner, that I cannot save myself, that I'm in trouble, that I'm guilty before God, that I have no righteousness to offer. It's all about what Jesus did for me. And he's trying to explain to me that he is eternal life. He has authority. And if I want those things, I must have him. How do I get him? By faith. Pastor, God's so condemning. My friend, if you believe that God is condemning, you have believed a lie that somebody has told you. You need to get your own Bible. You need to go home. You need to open up your own Bible, and you need to read John chapter 3, verse number 17, where Jesus himself says, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came so you could have eternal life. He didn't come so you could be put into some little mold or robot. He came to set you free. Jesus, Pastor, Christianity is so heavy and so laden, I don't want anything to do with it. I would agree with you that Christianity could be that way. But don't somebody sold you a lie. Get your Bible and read 1 John where Jesus says, my commands are not grievous. Get your Bible where Jesus looked out at the people and said, if you're burdened and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Christianity is a set of rules and regulations, is heavy. I'm not inviting anybody to Christianity. I'm inviting you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Easter's about. That's what it's all about. The love of God toward us. One day, there will be the submission. I'm caged in here like a cage. I can't get out. I don't like it. One day, the Bible says in Philippians that every knee will bow to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will bow our knee. And every single person, Hitler, an atheist, anybody that denies Jesus, there Jesus will be at the great white throne. And before he allows you to enter into hell, you will bow your knee and you will say, you are the Lord. You may not like it, you will do it. I will never do it. The Bible says everybody will. I'm going with the Bible. Some of us have heard about the love of God preached through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Some of us have seen ourselves in need. Some of us have seen how wonderful he is. And some of us have said, I don't want to wait till then. Lord, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven. I know you died for me. I want you in my heart. I want you to come and forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm bowing myself now, and I'm asking you to come in, forgive me of my sin. I repent. Lord, be my Savior. Redeem me. Cleanse me. Bring to me all of the eternal life that you are. If you've done that, would you say amen? Amen. That's the offer of Easter. It's available to you now. And then what happens? Oh, man. When Jesus Christ comes into our hearts and our lives, we are transformed by his power. And we begin to live life with the peace that passeth all understanding. God is on the go, my friend. This world is headed exactly where God's taking it. It is headed to a place of complete rejection of Christ, and then it will receive the complete judgment of Christ, and there will be the complete authority of Jesus. The opportunity for you is to come today and to be saved and to know him and to love him and have the Easter message alive in your heart. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. I pray you would do that. Shall we pray, please?